Let me say a few words on the introduction. After Jesus was baptized in Mark chapter 1, we are in Mark chapter 1 if you want to see the Bibles. Jesus was baptized. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights after baptism to win over devil's temptation. And Jesus appears to have gone back hometown, Nazareth, and did his ministry around Galilee and Jerusalem for more than a year. So when Jesus reached almost 1 to 1.5 years of ministry, then he called his fishermen, these fishermen, to follow him. It's so interesting. He worked for 3 years only, and then third year he died, full 3 years. 1 year he worked without disciples, you know, sporadically 1 or 2. And do you also know that 11 of his disciples come from this region, Galilee? Only one comes from south. And who is that? Do you know that? Judas Iscariot. He comes from south, very close to Jerusalem. As we go, I'll explain the meaning of what Iscariot means. Carioth is the town that he comes from. And what's the meaning of the name? We'll reserve that meditation a little later. So, we see today in our reading, Mark chapter 1 verse 16 to 22, two ideas. One is calling of the disciples, the other one is teaching of Jesus in synagogue. But for 8 chapters, Mark chapter 1, 16 to 8, chapter 26, shows the concentration on Jesus' authority. So one of the highlights of Mark's understanding of Jesus' authority, because he was writing to Romans. Always remember, when you read Mark, keep the Romans in your mind, because they were the close communities to Caesar. The whole world's power exists there. They were very proud people because they conquered the world and Caesar exists there. So all the authority, power, majesty, Caesar was known as a semi-god or god. People worship him. See the focus? So power is concentrated in this town, and Mark is addressing the Romans there, Roman Christians, and he wants to replace the power of Caesar with Jesus' power and authority. That's why we see Jesus' authority in the synagogue in his first ministry. So Jesus' concentration in these 8 chapters was more on his authority over sickness, nature, and demons. He calls, appoints, and sends out his disciples, teaching with unique authority. That's my introduction. Point two. So we talk about a little bit about John the Baptist. All three synoptic gospels mention John's imprisonment. Of course, all the 4 gospels talk about John, but 3 synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, talk about his imprisonment and execution. He was in the dungeons of the castle of Macarius, located in Tiberias. Tiberias is in Galilee. That's the region. It's also another name for Galilee. And he was arrested by whom? King Herod. So you see in Matthew chapter 14, Mark 6, and Luke 3, you find the details. He condemned King Herod's sinful marriage, seducing his brother's wife and killing him, breaking the 10th commandment, which says, do not covet your neighbor's wife. Exodus chapter 20 verse 17, which is the 10th commandment. And King Herod broke that commandment. And for Jews, it's very important. So Herod condemned his behavior. So John's courage led to his death. Interestingly, in contrast, Jesus refrained from political criticism and focused on his gospel work. Have you seen anywhere Jesus criticizing Roman authorities? No. Confronted Herod? No. That was not his priority. Later in the trial period, he was, you know, pulled there. But other than that, he never confronted during his ministry. So it indicates that he was fully engaged in teaching, preaching, and healing. That was threefold ministry that he held. The path of speaking the truth to power, like John, may require great sacrifice. But God's mission requires focus in the face of the adversity. Despite troubles, we have to focus on the ministry. So my third point is Jesus launches his ministry. When Jesus heard that John was arrested, he felt that the time had come for him to go forth for his task, because in a few months' time, maybe in 20, 24 months, he would be crucified, die, and be buried. He began his missionary journey by leaving his native village, Nazareth, never to return to dwell there again. He took up residence in the town of Capernaum by the Sea of Galilee, which was identified as the land of the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali, of the two tribes of Israel in the Old Testament. Let's talk about the disciples. In John chapter 1, if you read the John's Gospel chapter 1, we read that when John the Baptist identified Jesus as the Lamb of God, you know, when Jesus was passing by, suddenly John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," he tells his disciples. So two of his disciples hears him, and suddenly, out of curiosity, they went and followed Jesus. And one among them, one of the two, was Andrew. So when Jesus saw that two people were following him, he turns around and said, "What do you want? Rabbi, where do you live?" That's what they asked. And he said, "Come and see." So he invited to his room and spent time that day with those two men. And interestingly, once they spent time with him in John chapter 1, verse 41, which says that, "We found the Messiah." That's what Andrew said. And he went and brought Simon Peter, his own brother, to show Jesus. And he introduced Simon Peter to Jesus. All these folks come from a place called Bethesda, which is the north part of Galilee. So I'll tell a little bit about Bethesda a little later. But here we see, you see, one of the difficult things in life is that if you are a Christian, it's very hard to bring your own family person to faith. Is it not? It's very hard to convince them. But see how Andrew is influencing his own brother. He straight away went and he connected. "Look, do you know something you've been waiting for? We all have been waiting for a man called the Messiah, the Anointed One. I found him." Well, Peter obviously would have been very curious. "What?" So they went and had time with Jesus. And then Jesus also found Philip in the same chapter. And Philip went and brought Nathanael to him. Despite their initial hesitation and doubts, Nathanael also recognized Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, and the King of Israel. So this initial encounter introduced the disciples to Jesus, but this is very important. They did not follow him immediately. So months have been gone by. I guess Jesus may have asked them to consider following him, but they were not convinced enough to follow him. Leaving families behind is not so easy, isn't it? It's not so easy. It's a massive sacrifice and commitment. So they hesitated. They did not follow him straight away. So Jesus now planned something. Okay. So he waited patiently. He may have even dumped each other with these men folks and said, "Oh, hi, you recognize me?" And then he must have said, "Would you like to follow me?" "Oh, no, 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 no." So Jesus planned something. So in today's passage, we are told that as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, see his strategy? He was just walking. Now, as he was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. In verse 17, "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish the people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Well, we know that Mark has not given any information or details, but we will see a little later. Why Jesus showed these fishermen? Because they were popular in that area. So despite leaving their trade, it was a great significant commitment. They were not scholars, influential, wealthy, or even high social status. They were familiar tradespeople, but also simple working people. Now, we have just seen a picture of the Sea of Galilee. You know, Luke calls it as Lake of Gennesaret, chapter 5, and John calls it Sea of Tiberias. It's actually technically a lake, a freshwater lake. It was a lifeline for the dwellers in that region, 35 to 40 miles of circumference, and 13 miles long and 17 miles wide, making it the largest freshwater lake in the shape of oval, wider at the top than at the bottom. It's the world's lowest lake, 690 feet deep below sea level, next to the Dead Sea. Sudden outbursts of violent weather occur there to this day. Even today, unpredictable weather exists even today in the Sea of Galilee. So compared to the north, South Galilee was a very fertile, hilly region. Hence, it was very densely populated. And Jesus comes from that densely populated area. 8. The Jewish historian, do you know a man by name Flavius Josephus? An early first century writer. He gives a lot of information about Jesus and his ministry. Apart from the Gospels, if you want to refer or read about Jesus, this is the source. He was originally a military commander in Galilee, but later became led the rebel group. However, he, for some political reasons, he became loyal to Romans, and he changed his base to Rome. After Jerusalem's fall in AD 70, he relocated to Rome, becoming an imperial-sponsored writer. You remember what Luke chapter 1 verse 1 reads? It says, "O Theophilus, many have decided to write about Jesus. I am also writing about Jesus for you." Well, Josephus, also a writer for the imperial power, because he wants the records and information. And he writes particularly on the history of Galilee during Jesus' time. So he tells us that during Jesus' time, there were 240 villages, none with a population of fewer than 15,000 people. Point 9, Galileans opened for the gospel. Of all parts of Israel, Galilee was the most open to new ideas. Josephus says, he writes about Galileans like this, "They were ever fond of innovations and by nature disposed to changes and delighted in seditions. They were ever ready to follow a leader and to begin an insurrection. They were notoriously quick in temper," well, we can see in Peter, "and given to quarreling. Yet among all peoples, they were the most kind and gentle. They have never been destitute for courage." Cowardice was never a characteristic of Galilee. They were ever more anxious for honor than for gain. We see these traits all in these disciples. They fought each other, who is great. You see, that's Galilean nature. Because they come from that region, that's their mind setup. And they were very, outspoken people. We see in Peter, Oh, Jesus, no, 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 no. You're not supposed to die. What did Jesus say? You get thee behind me, Satan. You see? See the emotions? So, Galileans are very emotional. That's why they were known as the South Jews. Well, said, no, they were Galileans. So they are outcasts. You know, they didn't like the North-South tension. So, therefore, Galilee's unique characteristics and historical context made it ideal place for Jesus to start his mission. If you study the 3 years ministry of Jesus, you see the entire ministry, 70 to 80% of ministry happened in Galilee. And that is a mixed group, ethnic group. They were all, you know, mixed Gentiles. Now, I will close this point saying one thing. This is so interesting. Luke tells us that Jesus told Simon Peter, point 10, and his men to cast nets into deep water. Despite initial doubt, they caught so much fish. They signaled for help from James and John, filled boats to the brim, and the fishermen were amazed. We know that story. Simon fell before Jesus, calling himself a sinful man. He didn't realize that the Messiah he had confronted before had the power on his life and his trade. That is why when Jesus called, they simply followed. So there is an element of authority that was demonstrated, clearly mentioned in Luke. Mark only said, when Jesus called, they followed. In other words, he was trying to say, he has the power of persuading people. He calls, people follow. That's what he was trying to say. Point 11. So the uniqueness of the disciples, we need to see this. This is so beautiful. The 12 disciples, including Peter, James, and John, had to grow in faith like all believers now. Jesus had called them multiple times, as we have just seen. And it took time for his message to resonate. But what mattered was they eventually followed Jesus. Similarly, we may doubt, but must keep following Jesus. Now, let me give you one example. It's so interesting. Now, we know about Andrew. He brought Peter. What did Andrew do? Andrew also did something. He always was behind, the man behind the scenes. You see, he went and found the little boy who has 2 fish and 2 loaves. He was the one who brought to Jesus. He was not forefront, but he was working on the ground. You remember the Greeks wanted to come and see Jesus. Andrew was there. Come, 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 come. So he was the one who brought Greeks to Jesus. He was actually amazing evangelist, personal evangelist. Not like Peter preaching the gospel for 2,000, 3,000 people. He was behind the scene. He speaks to individuals and he preaches the word. Both are important in the kingdom of God. And disciples have different characteristics. But Jesus trained them, used them mightily. Isn't that wonderful? Friends, this is important. I will close this. Please remember that evangelism was the primary purpose for which Jesus called the apostles. And it remains the central mission for all people today. Matthew 28:19, Acts 1:8. It is our responsibility to reach out to others. When the church grows, rejoice and cooperate because we are fulfilling the greatest commission that Jesus had given to us. Regarding my personal commitment to St. James, my primary goal is to preach the gospel, teach the Bible, and grow the church. Other than that, I don't have any other agenda. Absolutely nothing. Of course, pastoral care is part of my ministry. But these three are extremely important for me. Preaching, teaching, and growing the church. That is my DNA. And that's what I'm called for. I'm here to encourage lay leadership as long as their lives align with the gospel. Any changes introduced are solely for the purpose of evangelism, teaching, and growth. Therefore, I beg you to unite in heart, mind, and soul to fulfill God's vision for St. James. Please, can I request humbly, join in this mission. Grow the church. That's our passion. I have been praying, I don't know whether I said this before, by December I want to see at least 80 people worshipping in our church. Someone even said, why don't you put 100? But at least 80, oh Lord. That's been my prayer. Could you please join with me in my prayer? Every day I pray that in these two congregations, morning 9 o'clock and here at 10:30, I want to see number reaching 80. Let's do it. Let's pray for it. And the Lord provides. What did the Bible say in Acts chapter 2 verse 45? The Lord added the number. We must make every effort. Bible is full of rich, you know, treasure. I would like to speak about synagogue, Jesus' authority in the next sermon, because it's so deep and such deep, powerful aspect of Jesus' authority in synagogue. What's happened in Capernaum, in that synagogue that we have just seen, I would like to explain to you in the next week more detail.